Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Chuck Colazzi. Today is Thursday, March the 28th, 2024, and it is the, I'm trying to find the right reading here. It's the Mass of the Lord's Supper. I'm doing the reading for that. Let's see here. Because for Holy Thursday, there is a Chrism Mass setting, and then also the Mass for the Lord's Supper. So yes, today is the feast day of the Eucharist and of the priesthood. Thursday of Holy Week, and our reading is from the Gospel according to St. John. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, Simon, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." So as I was saying earlier, today we celebrate the anniversary of the Eucharist, which was foreshadowed by the Passover, and at this time our Jewish brothers and sisters are also celebrating the Passover. The Passover was a prefigurement. It was the blood of the Lamb marking the chosen people so that the angel of death could not harm them, just like we are marked by the blood of Christ so that the devil cannot harm us when we are in the state of grace, when we are marked by his blood. It involved a lamb that was slain, a lamb that would be partly eaten, just like our receiving communion, yet partly offered to God the Father. This is what we do at every Mass. The priest and the people together, but it's the priest who does it principally, he offers, in the person of Christ, he offers the Lamb of God, Jesus, to the Father, and yet people then receive the living host. People come and receive communion. So it's a sacrifice, giving to the Father the greatest thing we can give him, to take away our sins, but also receiving that sacrifice. So we are communing with the Father through Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And also in the Passover, there was unleavened bread. There's many things, many elements. And so in these next couple of days, as we enter into this Triduum, we are celebrating our deliverance. Just as the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt, we are being delivered from sin. It's in a particular way for each of us, but it's also in a general way for the world. We commemorate what Jesus did for us, his ultimate sacrifice on the cross to save us from our sins, so that now heaven is open to us, grace is open to us. The Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, it's all open to us now because of what Jesus did, what Jesus offered for us. So much can be said here. And I love to preach about the Eucharist. I do it all the time. I love to talk about Eucharistic miracles. I love to talk about how to pray the Mass. This is a common theme, and I want to talk about it more and more. But I thought today I would talk a little bit about the priesthood. See, because when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, well, let's talk about the washing of the feet first. This thing that Jesus does for his disciples, it's multifaceted, as it is with most things that Jesus says and does. Jesus is doing something that was part of the Old Testament rite of ordination, which is interesting, since in saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's giving his apostles the command to continue doing what he did on Holy Thursday, which wasn't simply offering bread and wine, and it wasn't simply offering his body and his blood. It's specifically offering the sacrifice, as I had said earlier. Jesus' words are so carefully chosen, and that's why they're the words of consecration that we use at every Mass. "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. My blood, which will be shed for you." He's referring to Good Friday, and then he invokes Barakah. It is a Barakah prayer when he says the word remembrance. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the English language, we really cheapen things. It happens in a lot of places with Scripture and the words of our Lord. But what he's saying is, "I'm giving you a new Barakah prayer." In other words, when the Jews celebrate the Passover, they believe that is made present. Okay, that's great. Deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from slavery. But what we celebrate is the new Passover, and it's so much bigger and so much more important. It's deliverance from hell. So these next couple days are so powerful in terms of the richness of the liturgy and the meaning of it all. We are mystically united with Jesus in an incredible way. I mean, we always are at every Mass, but now this is the ultimate feast of it. Jesus celebrating the Last Supper, where he gives us the perpetual Barakah, the perpetual remembrance memorial of his passion and death. And so it makes it present every time we do it. But also, Good Friday itself, the celebration of his passion and death. We follow with him, we spiritually unite with him, and then we wait with Mary Magdalene, with St. John, with all the others. We wait as Jesus is in the tomb, and then we celebrate his resurrection and his breaking free from the chains of death, which enables us to also conquer sin and death. So much richness here. But to talk about the priesthood a little bit, Jesus, he ordains them, and in washing the feet, he does that. I know I've gone around in a circle here. With the washing of the feet, I mean, yes, it's all about service as well. He's giving them an example. He's saying, "You must do this for one another." In other words, continue to ordain more priests, but at the same time, be of service and realize the priesthood is about service. The priesthood is about sacrifice, offering the sacrifice, but also being the sacrifice. The priesthood is, it's about being Christ. It's about giving, like the Lord gives so many great gifts through the priesthood. St. John Vianney said the priesthood is the love in the heart of Christ. So Jesus pours his love out for us by dying on the cross. He gives us the Eucharist as the perpetual memorial, and then he gives us the priesthood as the way to perpetuate this sacrifice, as the way to keep it happening, as the way to make it always present. Without the priesthood, we don't have the sacrifice. Everything gets cut off. There is a direct line that goes back to Jesus through the priests and the bishops. It's a direct line. And Jesus, in the washing of the feet, he's basically saying, imitate what you consecrate. Imitate the gift that I'm giving you. Imitate me. It's so much more than imitation. It's making it all happen. But it's, you know, it's everything. It's everything. It's service. It's a great gift. It's consecration. It's sacrifice. I always like, when I talk about the priesthood, to talk about the three roles of a priest. And for whatever reason in the church today, part of our crisis that we have, a crisis in our leadership, is that we forget what these roles are and what they mean. We say that the priest and the bishops and deacons share in this as well, are just like, there's three offices that I just named. There's three offices from the Bible, from the Old Testament, that all become present in Jesus and that all become present in those ordained. And they're the offices of priest, prophet, and king. And they literally correspond specifically to the three levels of holy orders, but also all three possess all three, you know, to some degree or another. What's happened in our church today is bishops and priests have become administrators. Bishops and priests have become like that kingly role, but it's not even much of a kingly role. It's more of a CEO. It's more of a president of the company. And it's about lots of meetings and agendas and mission statements and writing out reports. Yet, Jesus intended, we call the bishops the magisterium, magister, master, it means teacher. The magisterium is the official teaching office that maintains infallible teachings down through the centuries. And that's primarily what bishops are. They're the magisterium. They're the teachers. They're the successors to the prophets. Then you have the priests who are successors to the priests of the Old Testament. And the priests are supposed to be sanctifying. So they sanctify every time they consecrate the Eucharist. Once again, things happening on so many levels here. There's so much sanctifying and so much meaning to what I just said there. But also they sanctify when they forgive sins. They sanctify when they anoint the sick. They sanctify in every liturgy and every blessing, whether we're talking about weddings, funerals, baptisms, whatever else. Simple prayer, being present to things with the people and praying with them and praying over them. And then there is also that administrative role, the kingly role. But once again, it's not about ruling over. It's about a role of service. And it says specifically in the Bible, the deacons were ordained for this particular role, administration of the church's goods, so that the priests and the bishops could be better dedicated to prayer and teaching. So we need to see the priesthood, the role of the priest as the teacher, the role of the bishop as the teacher, and also those that sanctify. What's happened in so many, I mean, we have these Catholic schools, most of them, so many have shut down. A lot of them are up and running today, but they're not running very well. And then there's a lot today, you know, a little more and more here and there, they're popping up that are kind of being reformed and getting back to basics. But in many cases, we have these Catholic schools and they're not, we don't have the bishops directly involved, even though they're the teachers. We don't have the priests directly involved, even though they share very much in that teaching office. And the whole point of having these institutions was to sanctify our young people, teach them and sanctify them so that they can be the Catholic leaders of tomorrow. Instead, what's happening is that our priests and our bishops are being the administrators of properties. And running around just trying to keep the fires going, keep the business rolling along, even though it continues to shrink and it continues to fail. So we need to get back to the purpose, the meaning of what it was all about in the first place. I think too that, you know, once again, imitate what you consecrate. Be that man of sacrifice in the priesthood. It gets back to, I'm thinking of Pope John Paul, Pastoris Dalba Vobis, when he wrote about the formation of priests, and he said priestly celibacy is there. I mean, not all priests are celibate. There are unique cases where there are married men that are still also priests, but and in the history of the church, that was always the case. But the general rule has always been celibacy. I mean, now it's a hard and fast rule, but even in the earlier days when there were married priests, still the celibate ones were always the ones chosen. And Pope John Paul talks about that, saying, first and foremost, it's about a spiritual marriage bond with the Lord. So priest is father because he is first spouse. And then also there is an example given in priests and religious and wearing their habits, their garb, etc. It is a sign to the rest of the world of everyone is called to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And heaven is real, and we need to be living for that. It points us to heaven. And then there's just the practical end of living a celibate life that is practical. It is about the fact that being father, being spouse means being available. It means setting oneself apart. So we need to pray for this, but also we recognize in our world and in our church today, this kind of stuff is falling apart. We don't have this like we used to have it. We don't have the numbers. We don't have the church growing as it should. One thing I want to say that I always say is that if we are doing things right, according to the way we are supposed to do them, that Jesus laid out for us and that great saints over the centuries have laid out for us, if we're doing the things we're supposed to do, the church will always grow. For us to sit around today and say, oh, woe is me, why is it shrinking? That's wasted breath. We should be learning what does it take to make it grow and then do it. Just like anything else in life, when things fail, we say, okay, why is this failing? We need to change. The definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing, hoping for different results. And so, once again, getting back to basics, when things are done the right way, things will grow. If we look at a church that's constantly shrinking, it's because we're doing the wrong things. We're not leading it as it should be led. And so, one thing that has to happen, if we're going to have priests, if we're going to have a return to Catholic education, a return to packed churches, a return to true worship, a return to exactly what we celebrate here on Holy Thursday, the priesthood, the Eucharist, this example of service that Jesus gives us, then we have to recreate Catholic culture. And it starts with you and me on our own, saying, I'm going to pray my rosary. I'm going to go to adoration. I'm going to go to Mass as often as possible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get involved in whatever ministries I can, especially ministries that have to do with the youth. And when we see God blessing certain things in the church, that's a sign from the Holy Spirit that we need to go with that. As our liturgies have been just so stripped of meaning and reverence, and now no one goes to them anymore, yet you have the traditional liturgy that's jam-packed with young families. I mean, I could give another whole sermon on what I think is going to happen there and what needs to happen there. But the reality is we need to look at that and say, okay, why are the young people, the young families drawn to the traditional liturgy and not drawn to the contemporary liturgy? Some say it means we need to go back. I wouldn't be so bad in a lot of ways. Some people, I mean, because the new stuff doesn't work. It's not drawing people in. And then there are those who say, according to the recent documents of the church, there needs to be a reform, but a good reform. Not a reform that waters everything down, but a reform that actually takes the beautiful gift that we've been given and then makes it applicable to our society that we live in right now. And do I know exactly what that looks like? No, I don't. But I know something needs to happen, and it's not what's already happened. Something different needs to happen. But also the homeschool movement. And, you know, Catholic colleges, there's outstanding Catholic colleges now popping up all over. And most of the people that go to them are people that have been homeschooled. So we got to look at that as well. Catholic education started as homeschooling. Catholic education has fallen in many ways. People are returning to homeschooling. Okay, maybe that's a cycle. And maybe we need to get back into, all right, what are the basics that we need to get back to? Where do we need to go with this? How do we need to run these things so that we build up a school system again, but one that is different, one that adapts? When I say adapt, I don't mean watered down for the contemporary society. I mean adapt to meet the challenges of our contemporary society using the traditions we have been given. Anyway, I'm going on my soapbox here, but there's great saints that will help us understand where the church needs to go in the spirit of Holy Thursday. I think of St. Philip Neri and St. Charles Borromeo, who actually were contemporaries. They were actually friends. I don't know. I think they fought sometimes too, but they were both from Rome right after the Reformation, part of the Counter-Reformation. Philip Neri reformed the city of Rome, and he did it using oratories. He built community of priests and of laity. and it involved a lot of bishops and cardinals and popes too. Then there's St. Charles Borromeo, who became Cardinal Archbishop of Milan and reformed his diocese. How? By building community, by being present, by getting the priests together, building up the presbyterate, building up the people around the presbyterate, creating that culture and rebuilding the Catholic culture and getting people excited about it. And a lot of that had to do with sacrifice, ministering to people in the streets when the plague was going around, while so many other people cowered and ran for their lives. It does involve some courage, but these are two great saints to read about, but one a priest, the other one a bishop, that rebuilt our faith in a time when everything had fallen apart. And it's the same old stuff. It's prayer and it's community, gathered around the table of the Eucharist, gathered around the altar, gathered around Eucharistic adoration, gathered together with Our Lady. This is how we rebuild the church. And so this is a call that we have this Holy Thursday to rebuild the priesthood, to rebuild culture, to rebuild worship, to focus ourselves on the source and summit of our faith, and that is the main gift we are given this Holy Thursday and every Holy Thursday since the first one, and that is Jesus Christ truly present in the Eucharist. He gives himself to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, because we need him and we need that sacrifice. Let us today honor him in whatever way we can. Let us give him our whole heart and soul, everything. He has given us everything, and we're the ones that benefit if we participate in what he is inviting us to. Hope everybody has a great day and a great Triduum. Talk to you again tomorrow. God bless you.